Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me, if you brought them, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12. And let's look here at something real quick together in verse number 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 28. If you're new to church and the things of God, Mark is in the New Testament right after Matthew. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 28. Jesus says something interesting here. I'm reading out of the King James. He said, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him and said, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love him, the Lord your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, that thou shalt love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is none other greater commandments than these." Now, we're not under the Old Testament, which means, you know, we still need to follow the Ten Commandments, but we're not under that legalism system. We're under grace now. We're not under the law. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, "I'm giving you some new commandments," and he said, "These are the commandments. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength." Do we have any people in here who, like, love God, like you are passionate about your relationship with God the Father? He said, this is the first commandment. He said, the second commandment is likened unto this, that you shalt love your neighbor as you love yourself. In this series, we're talking about bad blood, and we're going to talk about how to love your neighbor, and we're going to also talk about how to love God, and we're going to explore, does God love you in spite of you? There are a lot of people who think God is mad at them. We're going to cover that, particularly on Easter. But today, I want to focus on the love that you have for you. The love that you have for you. Do you have any bad blood between you and yourself? Now, this is why this matters. We are hardwired for connection. You are hardwired for connection. The way God designed you, the way he wired you, is he designed you to be in relationships. It's why we're here, and happiness is found in a who, not a what. If you want to be happy in life, you'll never find it in a what. I think a lot of people think, if I could get the new car, new job, new house, new whatever, then I would be happy. But I know plenty of people who have the exact car you want, and they are miserable. And I know plenty of people who live in the exact house you drive by every day and think, if I could just live in that house, then I'd be happy. And they're miserable. Friend, I'm telling you, most people are not happy because happiness is not found in a what. Happiness is found in a who. When your relationships with others are right, when your relationships with God are right, when your relationship with yourself is right and it's healthy, when you are loving yourself, you are loving others, and you are loving God, you have the recipe for a successful life because you are hardwired for connection. You are hardwired for relationship. You don't want to do life alone. Loners, they're miserable. Loners, I'm telling you, and I'm an introvert. I get that. I know we've got some introverted people in here. But you need to do life together. You need some who's. Happiness is found in a who or two. And you need to understand that in all of your relationships that are critical, your relationship with others, your relationship with God, and your relationship with yourself, Satan is going to try to cause drama in those relationships. Let's pull up the three relationships. I'll put them on screen. Three types of relationships we need a strong connection in: your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and your relationship with yourself. Today, we are going to zero in on number three and tie it in with last week's message, our relationship with ourselves. Now, You don't have to answer this question out loud, but I do want to ask you this question. You can think about it in your row. In the safety of your own mind, you can think about this question. Here's the question I'm going to ask you. Do you love you? Like, do you love you? Or are you frustrated with you? Are you angry with you? Do you have bad blood with yourself? Are you upset at yourself? Are you beating yourself up? Do you love you? And does it matter if you love you? I mean, shouldn't we be like motivated? Shouldn't we be kind of on edge with ourselves so that we're motivated to achieve new results and take our lives to deeper levels? Does it matter if we love ourselves? Well, apparently Jesus thinks it does, because Jesus said, you'll never love someone else if you don't love yourself. That if you don't love yourself, it honestly will impact every other relationship you have. That you want to be in a relationship with someone who loves them, because if they don't know how to love themselves, they will never know how to love you. Their insecurities, their attitude towards themselves will impact their relationship with you. So once again, do you love you? Last week we talked about a man by the name of Saul who did not love himself. When he saw himself, he saw someone who was weak, someone who was unqualified, someone who was not worthy of an amazing life. And we talked about this fear that was ingrained in his heart. And I want to zero in on that again today. We said all of us have fears. Well, I don't like heights. My wife doesn't like lizards. Maybe you don't like spiders. I talked to some other people. They don't like lizards either. I found out today you kill them with hornet spray. All of these types of things on my way in. But all of these types of fears come up in our hearts and come up in our lives. We said the most disturbing and the most life-altering fear in a negative way is this fear of I am not enough. That this fear of I am not enough keeps us from the life God has for us, because it makes us play it safe. That instead of reaching for new relationships, instead of reaching for friendships, instead of reaching for an amazing life, we settle for survival. We're not trying to grow our life and make it awesome. We are just trying to keep the life that we have, because we're afraid I'm not enough and I'll mess it up. When I was thinking about that this week, I couldn't help but to think about my favorite parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. So I want to ask you, you're in Mark, could you turn a couple of pages over and let's look at this parable together? It's in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 14. Matthew 25 and verse number 14. A parable is a made-up story. Jesus would often teach in stories because he knew people remembered stories more than they remember anything else. You probably forgot the point I was making with the bat story, but if you were here when I told the bat story, you probably remember the bat story. So with that, people remember stories faster than they remember anything else. And so Jesus, when he taught in stories to illustrate spiritual truths. So here he is illustrating a tremendous spiritual truth on how the world works, on how the kingdom of God works. And watch what he communicates in Matthew 25 and verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called together his own servants, delivering unto them his goods. Now, whenever you wanna understand a parable, you gotta do two things. First thing you gotta do is find God in the story. Second thing you gotta do is find you in the story. So when I look at this first, right off the bat, verse 14, where's God in the story? God is the man who is traveling into a far country, and he's called together his own servants. Who's his own servants? That's us. So the servants is us in the story. God is the man who's traveling afar off. And notice, he delivers unto his servants his goods. So God is going to place in our hands materials. He's going to place in our hands things. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to, you can underline this, his ability. I don't have time to teach on that this morning, but I love flat teaching on that verse. Notice how Jesus says God works. He doesn't give to us just according to his love for us. He gives according to our ability to handle what he is given. I love my kids the same, but there are certain things I do for my 10-year-old that I can't do for my 4-year-old because my 4-year-old doesn't know how to handle that. If he gets a hold of the stuff that my 10-year-old plays with, he will tear it up. He doesn't have the ability to handle what the 10-year-old handles, so I don't give it to him. And it doesn't mean I don't love him. I just know he can't handle it. And God says, or Jesus says, God is the same way. God gives to us according to our ability to handle what is given. So to one he gave five, to one he gave two, to another one he gave one. Verse 16, then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same. Notice the confidence. Notice the boldness. Notice the tenacity and belief. Some of your translations say, immediately he went out. Just no fear, no hesitation. He knew he could turn 5 into 10. He knew he could increase what God had given him. Verse 17, and likewise he that received 2, he also gained the other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I have gathered beside them 5 more talents. As the Lord said unto him, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Question, does God look at how you handle what you have right now to see if he can give you more? Yes. Before God will give you any new money, he looks to see what are you doing with the money you have right now. Before he can give you that promotion, he looks and sees, what are you doing with the job I've given you like right now? Because if you are faithful with what you have in your life right now, that shows me you can handle more. But if you're unfaithful with what you have right now, I can't give you more because you have proven your ability to handle only what you have. Now notice it keeps going here in verse number 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now notice verse 24, and this is the part I want to zero in on. Then he, which had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not strawed. Verse 25, and I was, underline it, afraid. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth, and lo, here is what you gave me. You gave me 1, here's the 1. And his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and lazy, that's what that word slothful means, servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not strawed. You oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have received my own usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to him that has 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, it shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. Have you ever done that before? It's like, just out of frustration. I can't believe this. I'm so angry about this. Just gnashing of teeth. He says this guy looks back over his life, and when he looks at his life, he weeps over it. This guy looks back over his life, and when he looks at it, he's gnashing his teeth over it. Why? He sees what could have happened. He sees, I had 1, and the reason why I had 1 is when the master looked at me, he saw I had the ability to handle 1 and turn 1 into more. When the master looked at me, the whole reason he gave me what he gave me was because he knew I had the ability to take that and make it better. But when I look back at my life, he says, I look back on it and I realize that because I was afraid, I did nothing with the life God gave me. When I look back at my life, because I was afraid, I played it safe. And instead of trying to grow and make my health the best it could be, make my marriage the best it could be, make my family the best it could be, make myself the best it could be, make my money, make my job, make my career the best it could be, he said, I didn't do anything but play it safe. I thought survival, and everyone else in the parable thought increase. The other two guys, they had confidence in themselves. You give me two, I can turn two into four. You give me five, I can turn five into 10. You give me health, I'm gonna make my health the best it can be. You give me a family, I'm gonna make it the best it can be. I'm not gonna dream about someone else's family. I'm not gonna be the two talent guy thinking if I had five talents, what I could do with five talents. I'm gonna take my two talents, I'm gonna make it the best it can be. I'm gonna take two and I'm going to make it four. Jesus says for that type of person, well done. See, we've confused meekness for weakness. That like if I am meek, then it means like I kind of have this quietness about me and all of these types of things, which there's some element of truth to that. But this guy who had one talent, the Lord corrected him. And at the end of his life, he is weeping and he is gnashing his teeth, the same thing Samuel did over Saul, because when Samuel looked at Saul's life, he realized Saul missed out on the life God had for Saul. Here we see two reasons why this guy didn't live the life that God had for him, why he kept just one. First reason is God called him lazy. And we all know people like that, right? Not you. You're not lazy. You're a hard worker. You've done like Proverbs says. You've studied the ant and saw how he doesn't need a supervisor or someone else looking at him, telling him to work harder or be better. You've got an internal drive in you, baby. And just like that ant, you get up and you work to make your life the best it can be. So we know laziness is not the issue for anybody here at Word of Life Church. I believe the second thing that he said is far more common in all of our lives. What this guy said was, I was afraid. The reason why I did nothing with what you gave me other than focus on not losing it. Like I just didn't want to lose it. I was afraid. And so people would say the fear of loss was what he was afraid of. But I'll ask you this. What do you think it was he was afraid of? Like, what was it in him that he was afraid of? And immediately when I asked myself that question, I thought, well, he was afraid of losing it. But then I thought, well, there's a deeper fear than that. Why was he afraid of losing it when the other two guys knew that they could increase it? It goes back to this fear. I'm not enough. If I try to take this and grow it, I can't grow it because what if I'm not good enough to grow it? So I just focus on not losing it. I wonder how many people right now are adamantly just trying to maintain their life versus how many people are adamantly trying to make it better. I wonder how many people wake up every day and just try to keep what they have. Like, I got to keep what I got together versus trying to take it to the next level. I wonder how many people wake up tomorrow morning and intentionally say, I am going to make my life better. And I think one of the primary reasons why we don't is this fear of, but what if I make a mistake? All of this, we said, is born out of one key word, and it is shame. We said that in Saul's life here, God's told him, you're king, he's the best looking man in all of Israel. The Bible says that about him. So he must have been like all of us men here at Word of Life, just strikingly handsome. And so with this, he's got this striking look about him. He's very, very handsome. He's head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. He's talented. When God looks at him, God sees he's got the potential to handle being king. But he's afraid he's not enough. And when they call him up to anoint him as king, he's hiding among his baggage. See, this is what shame is. Shame is the stuff we hide. You got anything in your life you hide? See, our strengths is the stuff we show. Like, we want everyone to see our strengths. We want everyone to notice our strengths. We want everyone to talk about our strengths. Our strengths is the stuff we show. Shame is the stuff we hide. Shame is the stuff I don't want you to see. Shame is the stuff that even the person maybe sitting next to you who knows you pretty intimately, they don't even know about. It's the stuff you wrestle with internally. And the key with shame is it grows in darkness. The more you try to hide it, the more you try to cover it, the more it overtakes you, the deeper it grows in you, so that now it's not just the stuff we hide, but the interesting thing is the stuff we hide is the stuff that hides us. So now it's not just I'm hiding yet, but here's what happens. When I am holding on to the stuff that is behind me, I can't reach forward to the stuff that's out in front of me. I said, Paul said this last week, that he said, this one thing I do, I let go of the stuff that is behind me so that I can reach for the things that are out in front of me. And when I look at my life, if all I see is my dysfunction, if all I see is my weakness, if all I see is the times I said I would do something and I didn't do it, and the times I said I wouldn't do something and I did it, and I dwell on my past mistakes of time after time after time of missing it and not being good enough, and I'm holding on to all of that baggage, I can't reach for the thing that is out in front of me. If you're going to live an amazing life, you must learn to practice self-compassion. How much compassion do you have for yourself? If you're going to live the amazing life God has for you, you have to learn how to love you. Satan would love nothing more than to make you uncomfortable in your own skin because you're at war with you. If you are going to do the thing God has called you to do, you have to learn how to have self-compassion. Now, self-compassion is made up of three things. It's made up of three things, and I want to talk about these three things as we wind this message down. It's made up of three things. The first of these is this. Number one, self-kindness. How do you treat yourself when you've let yourself down? Self-compassion is made up of three things. The first thing is self-kindness. And so with self-kindness, the question we're asking with this is, when you goof up, how do you treat yourself when you do? Now, I don't know if you wrestle with this, but I wrestle with this. I wrestle with self-kindness. Last weekend, I really enjoyed the messages. I really enjoyed all the services besides the 10 o'clock. The 10 o'clock, I got to preaching, and I got on points and just stayed on ones too long, and I didn't get to the punchline, I didn't finish the message, and I didn't get to what I wanted to get to. And so, you know, I'm walking off the stage at the 10 o'clock, and that time, and as soon as the door shuts, man, I'm like, Joel, what were you thinking? Why didn't you get to that point faster? What's wrong with you? Look yourself in the mirror and say, you won't do that in the 11:30 service. It's like, and then I realized, you're talking about this fear of not being enough, and you're afraid, and it's driving you to action because you're afraid you weren't enough in that 10 o'clock service. So then I'm beating myself up for beating myself up, and it's like, Joel, why do you always do this? Just beat yourself up. How do you treat yourself when you make a mistake, and does it affect your overall potential? See, I looked at this as almost kind of like a good thing because it drives me to success, but what I realized is that drive is not a good thing because that drive is not me wanting to be the best I could be. That drive is me trying to impress people. It's more about others than it is about me and God, and it has nothing to do with actually my full potential. It has everything to do with pride and all of those negative things. How do you treat yourself when you make a mistake? I was thinking about this, and I thought about this question. How has God asked you to treat your enemies? How has God asked you to treat people who have let people down? Have let you down? How has God asked you to treat people who have hurt you, wounded you, and disappointed you? Well, I started looking at this in Scripture, and I found a couple of Scriptures in Matthew 5, Luke 6, 1 Corinthians 13. These are just some of the things found in there. There's many more if you want to read them when you get home. But we're to love our enemies. Anyone ever heard that before? You're to love your enemies. You are to forgive them. You're to make allowances for them. You're to be patient and kind. You're to do good, and you're to pray for them. Instead of just meditating on what they did to you, you're actually supposed to pray for them. The Bible actually talks about praying that they would be blessed Very interesting. So we're to do this to enemies. How do you think you're supposed to love yourself? If the same love you love your neighbor with is supposed to be the same love you love yourself with, how do you treat yourself? Are you patient with yourself? Do you make allowances for you? Do you love yourself? Do you come and do good? Are you patient and kind with yourself? Are you adamantly just trying to practice this self-compassion with yourself? How do you treat yourself when you make a mistake? See, if you talk to me the way you talk to yourself, we would probably have some severe issues. Like if some of you talk to your spouse the way you talk to yourself, if you talk to your kids the way you talk to yourself, in fact, some of our issues is that's exactly what we're doing. If we talk to other people the way we talk to ourselves, I think a lot of times we would have some issues. If I came to you and said, "What is wrong with you? What in the world were you thinking? How could you have been so ignorant?" In that moment right there, we would have some issues if you talked to me that way. But we talk to ourselves like that all the time. Why? The enemy wants us to get so entangled with shame that I'm holding on to what I did, so I'm not reaching towards what God has for me. Every person I've ever met who was extremely joyful practiced large amounts of self-compassion. Every person I've ever met who lived like a really joyful life, they were a person who practiced large amounts of self-compassion. Point number two. This is the second thing that makes up self-compassion. First one is self-kindness. The second one is common humanity. Understanding that every person is made up of personal strength and struggle. Every person, the person on your right, the person on your left, the person you're looking at, the people I'm looking at, you have personal strengths, but I also know you have a personal struggle. The person on your left or right, they're struggling with something about themselves. It could be something physical. It could be something financial. It could be something relational. It could be something spiritual in nature. But every one of us is made up of personal strengths and personal struggles. This is something you have to understand. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us this in chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. So any temptation you've ever faced, it is what? Common. You're not a rare case. You're not the only person dealing with that issue. There are literally probably hundreds of people who will worship here this weekend, just here at Word of Life, who are dealing with the exact same issue. Literally, you're not alone. I feel that big in my heart. You're not alone. You're not a mess up. You're not special in that sense. You're not just uniquely wrestling with that thing. You're not the only one disappointed about that. Hundreds are wrestling with the exact same thing. Hundreds have just who worship here have made the exact same mistake. Common humanity. There is no temptation you've ever faced that is not common. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to take people off their pedestals. I'll put this up on the screen. Take people off their pedestals. Allow your struggle to let the light in and realize that struggle is common. You have to take people off their pedestals. I was talking about this last night, and afterwards, one of the guys who was in the back room, we were talking about this, and he said, "You know, I sometimes feel like the guy with one talent, that I've sometimes been that guy, and I thought the reason why the guy who had two talents was able to turn it into four was because he wasn't wrestling with what I'm wrestling with." I thought the reason why they're so blessed is they're not struggling like I'm struggling. And if I could just ever get over this struggle, I could turn two into four. That the reason why this guy who had five was able to turn it to 10 because he's got to be perfect. Like he's got to be praying right and he's got to be doing all the things I'm not doing. And so the reason why he was able to turn five into 10 was because, you know, he's not wrestling with what I'm wrestling with. And what we see in the parable is that's not the case. Because if all struggle is common, then we know the guy who had 5 talents, he was struggling with something. And the guy who had 2 talents, he was struggling with something. And the guy who had 1 talent, he was struggling with something. But the thing he was struggling with was unique to him. And it wasn't some private sin. You know what it was? Fear. The other 2 guys, the guy who had 5 and the guy who had 2, they had personal confidence in their ability to take what God had given them and to make something more of it. In spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of all of those things, they were able to see and believe that they could do something significant with what God gave them in spite of their struggle. Do you know your struggle? It's probably not the reason you haven't seen what you wanted to see. Could it be that your fear of that struggle is the main culprit? I believe it is. Take people off their pedestals and believe that all the struggle is common. Your struggle is common. So don't allow your struggle to isolate you, paralyze you, or condemn you, because your struggle is common to mankind. Here's a phrase I want you to get. This is what Paul's kind of getting at here, is me too. You know, you wrestle with me too. You ate the Snickers, I did too. Like, I knew not to eat the Snickers, I ate the Snickers too. Me too, you messed up in that area. I messed up in that area. The struggle is in all of us, but here's what I want you to get. Imperfection is not inadequacy. Imperfection is not inadequacy. There is no one that God ever used for amazing things who was perfect. You are simply like those who came before you, those around you, and those who will come after you, in desperate need of Jesus, in desperate need of mercy and grace. You are just like David. You are just like Samson. You are just like Saul, in desperate need of a Savior. Just because you're imperfect doesn't mean you're inadequate to be used, blessed, and promoted by God. Your fear of being imperfect is the thing that's making you inadequate. Your holding on to the past instead of reaching towards the future is actually the thing that's keeping you from seeing progress in life. Because here's point number 3 with self-compassion. Number 3, courage because it's common. Because my struggle is common, I can take courage. And the reason why is I can know that people have faced exactly what I'm facing and beat it. Because my struggle is common, I can take heart, I can take courage, because it means that there are people who faced exactly what I am facing right now and beat it. I think of Ruth. Here she is. She faced some of the exact same struggle some of you are facing. Her husband passed away. Devastated her. Some of you have wrestled with that. I've lost a father. My father went home to be with the Lord. With this, I know what that's like. That struggle is common. There are hundreds of people, millions of people who have faced that exact same thing. But you know what Ruth did? She found the courage, the boldness to say, just because this happened to me, it does not have to turn me into a victim where I play it safe and just try to keep the joy I have, keep the life I have, keep the relationships I have. She found the personal courage in her own self to say, this is what God has given me. I will take what he has given me and I will make it even better. She had the courage to try new things, to go to new territory, to go to new lands, and her life got significantly better. Think of Job. Think of all the struggle Job faced in his life. He lost his business. He was a multi-billionaire. Lost it all. Lost his family. His wife looks at him and says, curse God and die, Job. But he found the courage to rise again. To say, okay, this is what's in my life right now. Instead of me being upset about it, what can I do to make it even better? And God came and blessed him with twice as much as he had before. You think you're the only one who's wrestled with lust? Really? You think you're the only one who's ever wrestled with that? Think of David, who lusted so strongly after a woman that he murdered her husband to cover it up. You think you're the only one who's been that disappointed in yourself? No, friend. Your struggle is common. See, the devil would have you believe you're special with that. That's the reason why nothing good has happened in your life. What did David do? Did he allow that to just ruin his life? No, he rose up strong. He rose up and said, I know I missed it, but I'm just like those who came before me. They missed it too. I'm not going to believe that this is all God has for me. This is what's in my life. I'll repent over it. I'll change, and I'll rise up with courage, and I'll make it better. And he gets up, and out of that struggle comes Solomon. Out of that struggle comes a new beginning. Out of that struggle comes a strength, because he rose up with courage. He took the two that he had, and he turned it into four. See, you're the two-talent guy. Someone says, no, 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 Pastor, I'm the five-talent guy. No, 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 Pastor, I'm the five-talent. No, I'm the one-talent. No, you're not. You're the two-talent guy. There's always someone who will have more than you, and there's always someone who will have less than you. There's always someone who will have more money than you, and there's always someone who would have less money than you. There's always someone who has smarter kids than you, more athletic kids than you, and there's always someone with, well, we won't even go there. But you know what I'm saying. There's always someone that has more than you, and there's always someone that has less than you. And God's saying, would you please stop looking at this person and think, if I just had that, this is what I would do? If I just had their spouse, if I just had their job, if I just had this, this is what I would do? And would you please stop like looking at the one talent guy and feeling good about yourself that all you have is two, and well, they have one, so I'm fine. I'm doing good. And would you just focus on taking what I've given you and having the courage to believe that you can make it better? And do whatever you possibly can to take two and make it four. What if we could tie our self-worth? This is what I'll leave you with. What if we could tie our self-worth not to achievement or productivity or applause? What if we could tie our self-worth to courage? That my self-worth is not tied to if I made a mistake or not, but my self-worth is tied to after the mistake, did I have the courage to get up and try not to do it again? That a just man really does fall seven times, but what makes him just is not falling. What makes him just is the courage to rise strong again. That what makes that man the person that he is not his perfection, but the courage to get up and try and try and try and try again with all of his might, knowing I'm going to turn two into four. I'm going to take what God has given me, and I'm going to make it more. Courage. We've made it about winning and losing. If I lose the weight or if I gain the weight. We've made it about if we got the building or we didn't get the building. If we got the job or didn't get the job. So if we get the job, we feel awesome about ourselves. And if we didn't get the job, we feel miserable. If we lost the pound, we feel great. If we gained the pound, we beat ourselves up. If we got the relationship and she said yes when I called, I feel amazing. If she says no, I feel rejected. Could we get over that? And could we link it to, did I have the courage to make the call? Did I have the courage that after the scale didn't say what I wanted to sell to go to the gym that morning? Did I have the courage that after they said no and rejected the book to send it to another author? Did I have the courage to try and try and try and try to do whatever I can to take the life God has given me and to make it the best it could be? I think that's what God is looking for. So he's looking for perfection. He'll never find it. Yeah, he didn't find it in David. He didn't find it in Peter. He didn't find it in Paul. Paul, the guy who wrote 3/4 of your New Testament, said, what a terrible person I am. There are times where I know to do stuff, and I just don't do it. Imperfect, but not inadequate. Imperfect, still used. Why? This one thing I do, forget the mess that's behind me. This one thing I do, I forget the stuff that's behind me, and I reach for the stuff that is out in front. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. What an awesome opportunity to share with them the Word of God. We love you, Lord, so much, and I thank you that we practice large amounts of self-compassion and self-kindness. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say this with me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I'm done beating myself up. I'm done with it. No longer will I hold my past against my future. I am not my mistakes, my failures, my shortcomings. You have separated my sins from me as far as the East is from the West. You've forgiven me. You've asked me to forgive people who did those things to me. So I'm done holding those things against myself. I received the blood of Jesus. I've been washed by that blood. I will not go back to my old life. I rise strong with courage and conviction that I will make my life, my family, my health, my finances, the best that I can make them. And by your grace, I will see things in my life change, because it's all about your amazing grace helping me be the person you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.